Let's turn to Psalm 91, if you will, please. Psalm 91. We'll cover this as quickly as we can, entitled The Hiding Place. The Hiding Place. This is an interesting psalm. It is a psalm that the devil quoted from. It is a psalm that during the time of Christ's temptation that he quoted this psalm. Actually, he misquoted it. You know, the devil probably knows the Bible a lot better than most of us Baptists, doesn't he? Unfortunately. And he quoted it in Matthew 5:6, but he used, it was written originally in Hebrew and then translated in the Septuagint, in the Greek, the Septuagint. And he used that Septuagint version, that Greek version of it, where they had added a couple of words to it, and that really fit the devil's bill real good, and so that's the way he used it. But it makes it sort of an intriguing psalm because Satan quoted from it, and we'll show you where that is in just a little bit. But the hiding place, as you'll see, is a good place to run to. And somebody said it's a great place to run to when things get hot. The hiding place. Everybody needs a hiding place. A hiding place during those difficult times. Now, in the first four verses, we have a hiding place in times of trial. In times of trial. Now, the writer, and you can get all kinds of opinions about who wrote it, but we know God inspired it, and it's the Word of God. That's all I'm primarily interested in. But God's Word and the writer of it experienced this and was able to try to share it with the whole world, that God is a wonderful hiding place in times of trial. And so God was his fortress. You see that in the first two verses. In times of trial, God was his fortress. He uses here four names of God in one statement, basically. Four different powerful names of God, a great collection put together here in a short order of some of the divine names of God. Each one of these names having its own special meaning of promise and of power, the names of God. I'd like to sometimes do a series of messages on the names of God. They're very, very interesting. God is one God in three persons, but the names of God reflect who God is. The first name that he uses here, he says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." That is the Hebrew word Elyon. Now, I'm not a Hebrew or Greek scholar. I know a little Hebrew and a little Greek. Both of them work at restaurants somewhere around here in Fort Worth. But it is important to see sometimes what these names of God mean. Elyon means the Most High, or it is a name for possession. God who possesses. What does God possess? Well, we talked about that, and this is sort of a backdoor to chapter 90 that carries us a little further into that idea, but this is the idea of the fact that God owns everything. God owns, there's not a thing that God does not own. We were looking in Vacation Bible School the other day. By the way, we've had some good results there and good attendance, and some of them are over there with the young people tonight, but they were showing some of the things that the telescope had found and that was showing. And I was looking at some of those pictures up on the screen, and I thought, my, what a wonderful, marvelous, glorious, fantastic God we have. Now, when you see some of those things that the Hubble telescope is already seeing, it's just amazing to think of how great God is. But he is the possessor not only of earth but of heaven also, and all of those things. In other words, God owns everything. He owns it all. So we think of the idea of possession, the Most High God who possesses everything. And so there is a hiding place for us because God owns everything. Whatever I need today, I can go to God and get from him. This term is used 36 times in the Bible, 36 different times. to show us that God is the great God who possesses everything. Now, I don't know if you feel like I do about it, but that comforts me. That's a great hiding place for me. God owns everything. Then the next name is Shaddai. That is, he talks about the great, the high God, and he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Shaddai is the Hebrew word for the Almighty, and that means provision. God is there as a possessor of everything, but God is also the provider. And what does it mean to me that God owns everything if I don't feel like I have access to that? Yes, he's a great God and he possesses all, but it means something to me to know that possession is available to me. Now, two men were in a large city, and they were passing by a bank, and one of the men said to the other man, "I saw them take $5 million worth of money into that bank yesterday. I watched them unload it out of the armored car and took it in," and they were talking about it being $5 million. And the other guy didn't really get too excited about it, and there was a reason that he didn't get too excited about it. It was because he left off two real important words: "for you." We'd get excited if he took $5 million in the bank and the guy said, "and that's for you." But let me tell you, what God has is for me, and what God has is for you. So God is not only Elyon, God is also Shaddai. That is, he is not just the living God who possesses everything, but thank God he is the giving God, because he has everything to give. And God will meet our needs. I'm glad that he does. He supplies all of our needs. And so that's the thought in that name, in that verse, the God of provision. How about that for a hiding place? God owns everything, and God makes available to me whatever I need. And thank God we have someone like that. And then we have the word Jehovah that is used. Verse 2, "I will say of the Lord," I will say of Jehovah, the Lord. That is the thought of the promise. The Lord. This is the name, the greatest name that is used among the Hebrew people when they refer to God is the Lord. And he exists as the great I am. He can't help it. He exists. He's God. I am God. He never tries to prove himself. He just declares himself. He is the eternal God. He is the immutable, unchangeable God. He is the great I am. And especially, he uses that name in his covenant relationship. And so the thought here in that name is God's promise. You know, God has promised and pledged to do some great things for us in the future. Did you know that? Every promise that he's given us for the future, the promise of the resurrection, the promise of possibility of the rapture, the promise of a new body, the promise of the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, the promise that we're going to rule and reign with him in the millennial kingdom, the promise that we're going to be with him forever and ever in heaven. Thank God, that's a wonderful God like that. He is my hiding place. And you know what? Nobody can stop him either. All hell cannot stop God from keeping his promises. The demons cannot stop God. No power on earth can stop God. Those wisecrackers that think there is no God and they can stop God if there was a God, they're going to find out they can't stop God. God is going to do everything God has ever promised he's going to do. And that's my hiding place. I can count on those promises. And then he uses the term Elohim. He says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim. In him will I trust. He is my God." Elohim is God the Creator, the God of power. And it is always given in the plural sense, in the plural form. Now, it would be bad grammar if it wasn't referring to God. But thank God it's referring to God. Now, if I said, "we is going back to New York," you'd say, "Pastor, that's bad English." But if God were to say, we are going back to New York, or we are going anywhere, we is going anywhere, that'd be good English, because God is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are going back to New York. And so thank God for the fact that he presents himself as the all-powerful God. And God can say without question, we is, and that would be right, because God is in three persons. The word Elohim is used 2,700 times in the Bible. The first time you see that word, it is in relationship to creation. When we look in the Bible and we see where it is used, the very first time it's talking about creation. So the thought here is a God of mighty power. He's a God that possesses everything, and he is a God of power, and he's a God that can take care of our needs. So that is our God, the God of all power. Now, no wonder the psalmist could say, he's my hiding place. No wonder he could say, I can depend on him. Because just these names tell us about God's possession, God's provision for us, God's promise, and God's power. And so the psalmist said, he is my fortress, and thank God tonight he is our fortress too. I'm glad he's my fortress, and I believe, as believers, you know he's your fortress. Now, he has some foes. He talks about his foes. In verse 3, he says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He's talking about a person in a pestilence here. And he says, this same God, this Almighty God we've been talking about, he can free us from these trials, these sources of trials, a person, the devil, and all of the pestilence and all the things that he brings. And we live in a very wicked world today, don't we? I mean, the whole world is wicked, if you hadn't noticed. And the whole wicked world is led by Satan. And we never know. I never know. You never know. We never know what kind of snares Satan is going to throw out there at us to try to trip us up and mess us up. But one thing we do know, that God can deliver us from all of the snares and all of the problems that the devil throws at us. And he will do it if we'll depend on him. Now look at his faith in verse 4. Those were his foes, and he says, I'm depending on God to take care of that. Now look at his faith. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. He uses beautiful and poetic language here, but it's very beautiful language to remind us that his faith was in this same God, this God that he was depending on. I read about a forest fire that was in Africa, close to a mission station. And after the fire swept across that whole territory, a large fire, the missionary went out and was just looking at some of the damage that was done. And he came to a nest, and on that nest was a burned, charred body of a hen. He kicked that carcass of that hen off of that just to have something to do. When he did, some little chicks ran out from under there. And that's the language that God is talking about. They had found refuge under the feathers of the mother, that mother hen, that through a natural God-given ability protected them. And what an illustration for us. Did you know in the Bible, on at least one occasion, God related to himself as being like that hen? God talked about that. Christ, thank God, took the fierce fires of hell and the wrath and the fire of Almighty God on the cross of Calvary and wrapped us up with his feathers of grace and protected us because of his mercy and goodness. What a wonderful God that we really have. And we're safe. Why? Because he's our hiding place. He is our hiding place during the fires, during the trials, during everything that comes in my life and in your life. Now, secondly, we see a second division in times of terror, in times of trial, but let's manifest it a little bit more in times of terror, verses 5 through 10. The whole planet, as I said, is wicked, but this whole planet is under siege. We know that it is. Now look at these verses. He says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. This is a beautiful verse, verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Beautiful, beautiful verses comforting the psalmist and us tonight about no matter what we face, the horrible things that might come down the pike. As I said, the planet's under siege. Boy, there's terror in a lot of countries. We don't realize it. We're still fairly protected in America. But you go to some of these countries and there's terror. And especially you go to countries where they're not Christian countries as we would know it, or Judeo-Christian countries. And brother, there's terror, there's murder, there's rape, all kinds of problems that are going on, all of the terror that is there. One of these days, there's going to be the terror of the tribulation. It's coming, folks. It's really coming. I think the Antichrist could possibly even be alive today. I certainly believe that we can see some symbolism in some that seem to be the precursors of Antichrist, like John the Baptist was of the real Christ. But at any rate, we're going to see some of those things come. And we're living today in an age of terror. We really are. The FBI says in the United States alone there are thousands of terrorist organizations right in the United States. And brother, they are ready to go to war and they're ready to do something. Who knows what's going to happen to America? One of these days, somebody may stick a nuclear bomb right down our throat. It could very well happen. And who knows what's going on? Who knows when it could happen? We don't know. We live in an age of weird stuff and terrorism and all of those things, and we just don't know. Now, the psalmist lived in a violent age too. He went through things in most difficult times. The history of Israel many times had some of those problems, and this writer no doubt knew what it was to go through those. And he lived in those violent ages. By the way, this may be a little technical, but we have to keep it in context, and I'm bringing it out for a reason, and I hope you'll see the reason as we think about some of the things that are going on today. These songs were Hebrew songs. These songs were not songs of New Testament, born again, after the cross, Christians. These were Hebrew songs, not gospel songs, but they were songs about the national protection and prosperity of one group of people in particular, and that was the Jews. And that would be, if they obeyed God, all of these things would be true about them. It's a special relationship that God had with them. Now, I said all of that to say this, and I don't want to get too technical, but there are groups out there today. Many of those groups quote these verses, and they tell us, based on these verses, that nobody should ever be sick. You should be able to walk across fire. You should be able to do all kinds of miraculous signs and wonders based on this 91st Psalm. They use it all the time as proof text. The only problem is they take it out of context. And it doesn't apply to us, and it doesn't say to you and I that we're not going to have any diseases and we're not going to have any problems. I want to tell you something. There are no guarantees that Christians will not have problems. If you're tithing just because you think you're not going to have any problems, you're tithing for the wrong reason. And if you're serving the Lord, and some people it seems do, I don't think the Wednesday night crowd's that crowd, but some people do that because they believe they're going to escape all problems in life, and it's certainly better to put the Lord first, go to church, and do all those things, but that should not be the motivation. It's no guarantee whatsoever that you and I are not going to have some problems. Just because we're living right doesn't mean we're not going to have any problems. You say, well, as long as I live right and do right and everything, I'm not going to have any problems. Not necessarily so. Go back into Europe in World War II, and I can tell you that there are a lot of Christians that died. They were innocent people that died. And there are other countries where they die. Corrie ten Boom, most of you know that story. How many of you have seen the film or read the book or something? And you're rather familiar with that. She and her sister and her father and that family were protecting Jews, God's chosen people, from all of the persecution that they were going through. And they took them into their home. You would think, surely, if anybody should be protected, they should be protected. But one day the Germans came in and knocked down the doors, threw them in boxcars like they were calves, and they wound up after being beaten in all kinds of things in Ravensbrück. They underwent exposure, they underwent torment, they underwent starvation, and Corrie's sister died during that time. Godly people who were trying to do what was right and serve the Lord. I can tell you tonight, God has not promised us immunity from problems. And if you go tell people, oh, if you just get saved, all your problems will be solved, that's not necessarily true. Now, your eternal problem will be solved, and many will be solved, but that doesn't guarantee that just because you're a Christian, you're not going to have some problems. God doesn't promise us we won't have any fire, but God promises to go through the fires with us. I'd rather have Him and go through the fire, wouldn't you? There are a lot of people going to go through the fires anyway, but they don't have Jesus. And we say it all the time. I don't know how they go through that. I don't know how they can stand that without the Lord Jesus Christ. We say it all the time. But thank God, even though we are not immune to those problems, we have the Lord, and the Lord made us a promise. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age. That's a great promise, isn't it? He never said you wouldn't have any problems, but I'll be there with you. Do we have a hiding place? We surely do. And what a hiding place it is. A hiding place in trial and in terror, and then in times of temptation. Now we see the old serpent lift up his head again, and we're running into some of the verses that he quoted in the New Testament. And the devil, the old serpent, is always up to stuff like that, and he's still trying to fight us tonight. Now, he entered in the third chapter of the Bible, the beginning of the Bible. That's where he first appeared. And we see him appearing in three chapters from the end of the Bible. But he doesn't appear often in person in the Bible. And he only speaks about three occasions in the Bible. But even though that's true, his influence is everywhere. The demons are everywhere, and the devil's influence is everywhere. But because of that, he's going to fight us, and he's not going to leave us alone. How many of you believe the devil fought you somewhere, somehow, at some point today? Raise your hand. That's probably just about everybody. Because he is our enemy, and we know that he is. And he will not leave us alone. And when he was harassing the Lord Jesus Christ, he misquoted these verses of Scripture. But you know, God had anticipated every last bit of that. Look at verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Satan used a portion of those verses there to try to trick the Lord Jesus Christ and to tempt him. And on the pinnacle of the temple, he wanted him to cast himself down. Now, thank God we have triumphant faith. And just keep in mind that the devil is going to try to distort the Word of God. But God has anticipated all of that and given us the truth in his Word. And one of the truths that he gives us, and we're reminded of it here, is that we have an escort, or we have escorts to heaven. What are those escorts, or who are those escorts? They're angels. Now don't start praying to them, and don't start worshiping them, and making more out of that than should be made out of that. But it's a fact that the angels were there to help Christ, and the angels are here to help you and me. Now, we can't be foolish. And that's what the devil was trying to get the Lord to do, was to be foolish. Get up on the pinnacle. Well, the Bible says, he said, jump off and I'll take care of you. And he added a couple of words there that the translators had added that met his bill. But listen, God is not telling us just because the angels are going to escort us into heaven to go out and make a fool out of ourselves. Hebrews 1:14 says, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. I'm glad that they're there with us. But don't be foolish. If you want to go to the mountains of Tennessee or Kentucky or Indiana or somewhere else and handle rattlesnakes and think that if they bite you, you're not going to die, you help yourself, my dear friend. But I think that's tempting God. I don't think that's what God's talking about in any of that. We do, I believe, have angels that are ministering spirits to us, because the Bible says, who are they ministering to? Ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. How many of you here tonight are going to be heirs of salvation? You are. You know you're saved, see? Well, you know that. So you know that you have ministering spirits, angels, that are there to help us. And if anybody's ever raised any children, you believe in angels. And it's not the children. It's the angels that protect and help the children. Amen? I believe that. Somebody said that an angel rides on Brother Rigsby's hood. I said, no, an angel will not about to do that. An angel knows better than to do that, the hood of his car. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Susquehanna Indians. And on one occasion, he was tired later in the evening or afternoon, and he laid down beside a stream of water, and he was going to get an evening or a little time of rest. He was there watching some beavers build a dam, as the story is told. But what he didn't realize at that moment was there were some warriors that are right over here in the thicket close to him, watching him, and they were ready to take his life. And they came closer to him as he was on his knees praying. He had begun to pray and talk to the Lord. The Indians watched as a rattlesnake came up by his head. This is a true story. A rattlesnake came up by his head and was in a position with that forked tongue coming out just like that, ready to strike him in the face. And Brainerd was really unaware of that. He was praying so intensely. The Indians watched as the snake finally did not bite him, but it glided away and went on out into the thicket. And whenever they saw that, they said, this is the great spirit, the great white man's God, the spirit that is within in him. And so they left. The next morning, the tribe came to him and gave him a what we would call a prophet's welcome. And he had the privilege to talk to them about the Lord. I believe the angels probably had something to do with that. That God sent some angels and said, move that snake out of the way. Get him on down there. We're going to use this whole occasion to glorify me and to do something that will bring honor to me. Well, let's hurry. A tremendous promise, verses 14 through 16. And we see a threefold promise here as he closes it out. And a threefold cord is always a strong cord that cannot be broken as we would think of it. And so what is he talking about? Verse 14 is a reciprocal kind of love. A reciprocal kind of love. He's talking about all of that. And then he says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Isn't that a beautiful verse? He loves me. He believes in me. He's trusted me. And because he loves me, I promise I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to set him on high. Well, that's a great way, isn't it, to find a place of solace and grace through the Lord. And then a reassuring kind of liberty, a reciprocal kind of love and a reassuring kind of liberty. Verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Thank God he does answer prayer. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. I'll be with him in trouble, I'll deliver him, and I'm going to honor him. The reassuring kind of liberty. Thank God he's going to take care of us through all of that. And then a rewarding kind of life. He closes it out in verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. God says, a man that loves me, a man that falls in love with me, falls in love with my son, falls in love with the Savior, is going to have a rewarding kind of life. There is a ministry of trial and temptation, and the devil tempts to bring out the worst in all of us, as he always does. And God permits it many times to bring out the very best in the long run for his glory. That's exactly what happened to this psalmist. All of the first and second portions, and now at the end, he says he didn't have anything to worry about. Every victory is gained, and we make our steps toward the crown of righteousness and the crown of faithfulness, and God's going to bless us because we have that kind of God. Let me give you the language of another poet. The poet said, "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me toward the hills and the breaking of the day in the lone east." That's our God. We're better off just to put our hands in the hands of God. I tell you tonight, we have a hiding place, don't we? The psalmist had one, we have one. In times of trial, in times of terror, in times of testing, we have a hiding place. And that hiding place is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Let's stand, please. Do you have any struggles, any difficulties, any burdens tonight, anything that you need to bring to the Lord? God is a God. Do you have any fears tonight? God is a God to take care of them. He's our hiding place. You're going through some things, just lean on him. Come to him. Rest on him. Remember, he possesses everything. He has all power, doesn't he? Not only that, he loves to give and he wants to do it. We're his children. You have a need tonight? Come to him and claim it. We have a hiding place in Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm and what it means to us. Thank you for the comfort. I thank you for the comfort that it brought to my heart as I prepared and studied it. And I trust tonight that every heart has been touched and blessed by the truth of this beautiful psalm. Thank you, God, we have a hiding place in Jesus, our Redeemer. Help us to run to that hiding place often. Bring our burdens, bring our fears, bring our cares, bring our trials and testings to you, and know that you're able to provide. You're the possessor of all things, and you love us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.